Welcome, everybody. I'd just like to tell you that we're glad you could join us tonight and actually listen to the recording. This is a Ministry of Marriage, Adultery, Divorce, Remarriage. We get together once a week to share scriptures, to encourage each other with testimonies, and to listen to training. We have over 30,000 members around the world in some 80 countries, and we've been doing this for over 3 years now. Bob, would you open us in prayer?
Yes, thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather together on this conference call. Just pray that you prepare our hearts, Lord, to meditate on you and understanding your truth, your word. Pray that you'd just help us in applying these things in our own personal lives, in our own situations, in our marriages, in our own callings. We pray, Lord, that as we are grieved about this sin of adultery in our day, in our land, and around the world, we pray that you'd give us open doors of opportunity to be able to speak the truth of your word, that you'd prepare hearts to receive it, that there'd be those who would indeed humble themselves and see the truth, see the light, and truly repent of their sins and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you just bless this time together, that you be glorified in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Even though I'm not a poet, I wrote a poem on this subject of remarriage adultery. So it's going to take about maybe 4 minutes for me to read this over, and hopefully it proves to be a blessing to you. So here we go. Let me begin. Remarriage adultery, an epidemic problem in our day. It's so commonplace now that multitudes have fallen prey. The victims don't even know it's adultery, but they think they're okay. The sin of adultery will damn you just as sure as being gay. Most now think divorce ends a marriage to the devil's delight. Hence, some have ended their marriage for soulmate, Mr. Right. But the married are bound by God till death, and that's not trite. Married Christians staying together is part of the good fight. Until death do you part, the law of marriage is very clear. Don't become adulterous until your real spouse is here. To die an adulterer is surely to be eternally lost. To be Jesus' holy disciple, you must count the cost. A real marriage in God's sight is only as shown in the Word. To believe in the world's marriage annulment is wildly absurd. Divorce doesn't erase your marriage, but to adultery it leads. Like it or not, that's the Word of God and the way it reads. Isn't remarriage adultery under God's grace? So what does it matter? If that was true, then John's head would not have been on a platter. A distorted grace message is basic to this lie. You better be faithful to God first until the day you die. Your real marriage partner is your lifelong one flesh. That's true from the east to the west and to Bangladesh. Ear-tickling, scripture-distorting myth-makers are mostly exalted. It's always been the true teachers who are vilified and assaulted. Out of guilt, adulterers are often the best workers in the church. If you think that might be you, the scriptures you better search. One day your earthly life will end, but not conscious existence. To enter paradise, then die with a pure heart and go the full distance. Everlasting fire is awaiting the devil and all who die lost. You better get dead serious. Paradise is worth any cost. So if your covenant spouse divorced you and now you're all alone, be assured that into unquenchable fire the wicked will be thrown. Resist the devil and his temptations to find a new mate. Backsliders, repent and return to God before it's too late. If you are alone, so all alone and wonder what now to do, make your life count for God and be one of the chosen few. The sin of unforgiveness has led to the damnation of souls. Remember the burning sulfur for the lost and the fiery coals. Forgive your spouse who left, and from Jesus do not stray. Jesus is coming back for his bride, and he is the only way. Pagan love from the devil brought Solomon to his spiritual death. Our spiritual battle to be pure will rage until our very last breath. All forms of adultery, even one soul act, will make you spiritually dead. And that's a fact, even though on the cross, Jesus' holy blood was shed. No person or sin is worth going to an eternal fiery hell. To go to the lake of fire means in torment forever to dwell. You must get the sin out and die pure in heart. The lake of fire and paradise are poles apart. Amen. I hope that blesses you. What I'd like to do now is go directly to the law of marriage. The law of marriage is cited very clearly in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. This is what God's word says. Listen to this. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another woman while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. It's not the law of Moses. It clearly says the law of marriage. But not only here in Romans 7, 2 and 3, but we read almost exactly the same thing, the tail end of 1 Corinthians 7. That's 1 Corinthians 7:39. Scripture says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Again, very clearly, a marriage, if it is a true, real marriage in the eyes of God, those people are married until death. That's the way it is. That's God's word. Like it or not, believe it or not, it's going to change anything. This is what God's word has to say about this issue of marriage. Now, this thing, fighting against that concept that people are married unto death, is so hated in our day. Why? Well, there's all kinds of different reasons. Of course, wickedness is gushing everywhere. There's all kinds of horrible examples, all kinds of horrible doctrine. It's all over the place. And, of course, the devil is trying to break up marriages because he wants to damn souls. And adulterers will surely not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, very clearly the Bible says not only will they not inherit the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, but also in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, they, the sexually immoral, will end up in the lake of fire. So we're dealing with something here that is so important, so very, very, very important. This is definitely related to salvation and nothing less, nothing less than salvation itself. Like a lot of other issues, too, that could likewise be addressed. I'm talking sinful issues. But I'm here to address primarily this form of adultery. Let me just take a little side issue just for a moment and say there's two other ways to commit adultery, actually three in the New Testament. The other two ways to commit adultery besides remarriage adultery is sexual union as King David had with Bathsheba. And the other way would be with mental adultery as with pornography. Those three ways will make a person an adulterer. And again, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Tons of people don't even know that this thing of remarriage adultery is even adultery. A lot of them don't even know that looking at pornography is adultery. And some seem to know that the kind of sin that King David was in was actually adultery. It's that bad. People are not acquainted with the Word of God for various reasons. For many people, they're struggling with the translation they cannot understand. That's part of the reason, but also all the false teachers. False teachers, false prophets are everywhere. So this religious deception in various ways has proliferated, and unfortunately, people don't really know what to believe. They're confused. So I want to say something right now that hopefully will bless you as you study the Bible and you try to put all the pieces together regarding this issue or any other doctrine in the Bible, whatever it might be. If it's the Lord's return, what happens after death, whatever it is, you have to know this. Like the pieces of a puzzle, since the Bible has no contradiction, absolutely no contradiction at all, you're going to have to fit all the pieces of the scriptural puzzle together, and only when they fit together, then in harmony, then you got the correct understanding of what God's word is saying. And you're never, never going to get it on this subject unless this thing called the law of marriage is foundational to your understanding of this topic. You must understand that. And if you don't understand that, and if you don't put that first and foremost in analyzing as you study this, you're going to be confused. And the pieces will never fit together. Never. Recently, what I did, it was about maybe a week and a half ago, I went to the internet and I wanted to look up what are the various reasons why people divorce in our day. And I landed on a page that had 10 of the most common reasons why people divorce. And what I like to do is cite 6 of those 10 reasons. Now listen to this. People are divorcing at this moment in time over money issues, a lack of communication, gaining weight, disappointing expectations of going into the marriage, lack of equal responsibility in a marriage, and also verbal abuse. Very, very, very clearly unscriptural, all these. But I want to add 2 other ones that I have observed, and they are definitely very real in our day. And they are a weakened physical body or somebody with mental issues. Let's say your spouse would get dementia or Alzheimer's, and sad to say, many people have that. Even some people in their 40s start getting that. Is that a cause for divorce? Of course not. Of course it is not. But it's taught sometimes, even from high-profile people, that it is. You can go ahead and divorce your wife. I mean, after all, she has Alzheimer's. She can't recognize you anymore. And you're interested in this other woman. Go ahead and divorce her and move on with your life. That is exactly the essence of what was taught on a 700 Club. Someone called in and asked about that, and that was the answer. And if you don't believe that, come over to the main page on my main website, and you could actually hear those exact words, and you'll be deeply grieved, believe me. Now, here's another very important point I want to say, and that is, if you want to examine the greatest preachers that ever existed, don't depart from the Bible for any reason. Don't go anywhere outside of the Bible, even to understand this issue of remarriage adultery. You don't need support from any other source anywhere. It doesn't matter where it is, including church fathers. So stick to the Bible. Find out what the greatest preachers that ever lived had to say. And the 2 greatest preachers by far, first and foremost, the precious Lord Jesus Christ is number 1. No question. But the number 2 preacher that ever existed was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus said of him, not a greater born of women than John. And Jesus also said that he was more than a prophet. Luke 1:15 says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. John the Baptist is a very interesting person to study. Now, I'm a preacher. I like to examine what the Bible has to say about preachers. I want to find out what God wants from me. John the Baptist, the man really had it for God. He was a godly man. He was walking in a loving manner, in a merciful manner, doing the will of God. And that bold, hellfire and damnation preacher pointedly brought out an issue to the king. If you go back 2,000 years and you consider what it was like then to be king, they did whatever they want, whenever they wanted to do it, to whoever they wanted to do it. And John the Baptist blasted, if I could use that term, boldly, openly, the truth of God's word. Now, I'd like to read this right from the scriptures, Mark chapter 6, 17 through 19. Now, listen to this. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to. That is, she wasn't able at that point. Later on, if you know what the Bible says, unfortunately, she did become able, and John got his head cut off. Now, I want to make another very important point and also an observation in my own ministry, and it's this. When a preacher preaches the word of God, like it reads, as preachers are commanded to do. Preachers are commanded to preach the word. And when you do that, as John did it, one of 2 things will happen. Either the people that hear that will repent, or they want to kill the preacher. Now, what happened here is that Herodias wanted to kill the preacher. She hated him. For what reason? Was John unloving? Was he unmerciful? Was he ungodly? No. He was obeying God. He was being the kindest, the nicest that he could possibly be to those wicked people. That's because of their sin. People say, well, wait a minute, hold on. Since the cross, sin is no longer the issue. Well, when you hear that, be assured that is the voice of the devil. Sin is still the issue, even after the cross, and it certainly was the issue here. Now, somebody says, okay, well, wait a minute. This was before the cross. Well, that's true. Yes, but John 3:16 is before the cross. When Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, that was before the cross. A lot of truth that is still binding for us is before the cross. But really, what he said here is consistent with the law of marriage, Romans 7, 2 and 3. So the very first martyr in the New Testament was a man of God, a powerful man of God, that boldly, he stood all by himself to the king, to the wicked king, and he told him what spiritual reality was. And even though Herod had married Herodias, she wasn't his wife. She was still Philip's wife. And again, it comes right back around to the law of marriage. So when you preach the truth, and this is only one example, when you preach the truth of God's word, because people want their ears tickled, and there's so many people willing to tickle their ears, but when somebody preaches the truth, oftentimes people love the sin. They love their idols more than Jesus, and they're not going to follow Jesus to their own harm, and they vent on the preacher. And this is a very volatile subject. Very, very, very volatile subject. This thing speaking out against remarriage adultery. And I commend everyone that's doing that. All Christians that are doing that's wonderful. Keep preaching the word, and not only on that subject, against all these other heresies that are so rampant in our day. Jesus had the most hateful enemies when he walked the face of the earth. But guess who it was? It was not the prostitutes. It was not the tax collectors. It was not any kind of sinner as would be known in that way. Instead, it was the religious leaders. Now, the religious leaders were crafty. They were wicked as could be, but they were crafty. And they came in their hypocrisy, and they asked the precious Lord Jesus questions, trying to get him in trouble with the government. For example, they asked him the question about paying taxes to Caesar, trying to get him in trouble with Caesar and the government over perhaps him saying, no, you shouldn't do that. Instead, Jesus answered, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. In other words, pay your taxes, but worship God. Don't worship Caesar. But they brought up this other issue. Five chapters earlier in Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist was beheaded. He was beheaded in Matthew 14. So in Matthew 19, verse 3, listen to this. Their question to Jesus, really they were hoping to snare him, they said this, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And they knew what happened to John the Baptist, wanted the same thing to happen to Jesus. In that way, Jesus wouldn't be the problem anymore. So notice that. This has been big, volatile. It angers people, and it has for 2,000 years. Now, let me say something, and this is going to clear up a lot of mystery about this subject. A lot of people wonder about some things in the Old Testament. Well, folks, when Jesus came along in the New Testament, he said a whole lot of stuff that nobody ever heard before. And whatever he said about this issue, that is what is related to us now. And not only this issue, other issues as well. For example, you must forgive people that sin against you to get your own sins forgiven. And that's the first time that's found in the Bible. That's not in the Old Testament anywhere. But all of a sudden, now you come to the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus brought that out. And he's the one with the words of eternal life. Now, I'm not going to consult any kind of confession, any kind of creed. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to read any book, no book, except the Bible. I was raised in a false religion, Roman Catholicism, and I wanted to stay a Roman Catholic. I endeavored to stay a Roman Catholic, started to read the Catholic Bible, thinking I was going to read things about Catholicism and what the priest taught us. I was shocked by what it said. So I was massively deceived one time. I'm not taking a chance. I'm sticking to the Bible. And this is where all Christian doctrine is to come from if it's going to be valid. If anybody's going to quote anything anywhere else, any other source, I don't even want to hear it. Don't waste my time. To be valid, it has to come from Scripture based on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But unfortunately, we're living in a day where all kind of fables, all kind of mythology, doctrinal mythology all over the place. And I believe most of us probably would know what the secular government of our day that has established laws for divorce, what they say, no-fault divorce. That is one of the major reasons that this thing has proliferated. I'm talking about remarriage adultery, has grown to a place that it's now epidemic. But there's another reason. And that other reason is a counterfeit grace. Now, I'm not pulling things out of thin air. I'm not guessing. I know what I'm saying. And I also know that when I stand before Almighty God, I'm going to have to account for every word that I say. And especially a teacher's judgment will be more strict. James chapter 3, verse 1. So I want you to know, if that's a parent or not, I am in fear and trembling when I teach. I want to be spot on because I'm going to stand before my precious Lord and Savior one day, and I got to account to Him. And I'm telling you, and I can cite exact wording from popular teachers that are grace changers. Now, there's a whole book of the Bible, 1/27th of the New Testament. It's called the book of Jude. Jude, or really the Holy Spirit through Jude, stated that there are wicked, ungodly people that have changed grace into a license for sin. And everybody was commanded to contend against it. Not sit back and ignore it. Fight! Fight against this counterfeit grace. And folks, this counterfeit grace in our day is now the version of Christianity that people think is real. And they falsely accuse the true message of the Bible as legalism, cult, work salvation, and heresy. But that counterfeit grace is also a false gospel based on 1 Corinthians 15:2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firm to the word I preach, otherwise you have believed in vain. So what we have no-fault divorce, and we have this lie from the pit of hell, the devil's masterpiece, a changed grace message that is really a license of sin. I have a quote from one of the books that I wrote, and this came from a woman that was absolutely crushed. Her husband for 35 years, imagine that, they were married for 35 years. He went ahead and he moved out and moved in with another woman who happened to be married, and she's 20 years younger. So this concerned wife, she went ahead and warned him and told him, quote, "I told my husband his soul is in jeopardy, but he says his soul is just fine and that any sin he commits is just fine with Jesus because he is saved, and any other sin he commits is okay because he is saved," unquote. That is what this doctrine, this counterfeit grace, this false gospel that we're all commanded to contend against based on Jude 3 and 4, and it's a sin if you're not. That's what this thing has produced, remarriage adultery. Not only that, it has produced suicides. Not only that, there have been people that have contacted this ministry because I do reach out to people in prisons, and they've contacted me, and they have stated that they are in prison, because of crimes they committed. Why? Because it is counterfeit grace. So there's no question. There's none. This thing, this counterfeit grace, which is connected with the so-called Christian gospel, when it's a lie, that thing has led to many broken homes through adultery. And then people think they're okay because in the past they were once saved. Folks, there are no Christian adulterers. Let me say that again. There are no Christian adulterers, not even one. All adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. They must repent. They must get cleansed. Their spiritual identity must change, but that's not going to change unless they repent. But they don't even know it. This remarriage adultery is subtle. It's hidden. People don't even know, oftentimes, that they are in adultery. They don't even know it. I mean, after all, their neighbors, their pastor is divorced. Their favorite gospel singer, their own family, they're all divorced. Oh, what a horrible day that we live in. Horrible, 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 horrible dark day. Actually getting worse. Jesus said, Matthew 10:22. All men will hate you because of me. He that endures to the end will be saved. That's Matthew 10:22. He spoke it to the 12 apostles. They were all saved. He's telling them who had already been saved, they're going to have to endure to the end to get into the kingdom. If they don't endure to the end, they're not going to get in. Sometimes I like to ask people this question. Do you know why Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved? Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved because he that endures to the end will be saved. Which means if you don't endure to the end, you're not going to be saved, according to Jesus. That's him. That's what he said. So anybody teaching anything contrary, I don't care who they are, how popular they are, they're wrong. Jesus is right. But not only Matthew 10:22, there are all kind of other verses that can back that up. And not just from the Lord Jesus himself, even after the cross. But Paul taught repeatedly against that counterfeit grace. But Jesus said, Revelation 3:11, hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. Well, some people, you're trying to save yourself. Well, it was Jesus that said, hold on to what you have so that no man will get your crown. So anybody can misrepresent the biblical message. I don't care who they are. Don't mean anything to me. I believe what Jesus said, and that's where I stand. So what do I believe? I believe you got to endure to the end to be saved. I believe you're going to have to hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. I also believe that there are no Christian adulterers, and there's three ways to commit adultery. That's what I believe. Now, if you believe it or not, that's up to you. That's up to you. It's entirely up to you. It's your soul. It's your eternity. But that's where I stand. Right after I came to God, I started to share the gospel because the need is so great. I knew a man probably 8 or 10 years after I became a Christian who was very, very zealous. He would go out on the streets twice a week and evangelize. He never had a secular job. His wife supported him. So she worked, and all he did was street evangelize. Now, one day, after years and years of him doing that, and after years and years and years and years of them being married, one day out on the street, all of a sudden, a married woman came up to him and said to him, I want marriage counseling from you. Well, one thing led to another. Unfortunately, he yielded to the devil, and he committed adultery, got the woman pregnant. Now, I didn't know that until all of a sudden, one day, one of the guys in the group that I would evangelize with, he came over to the house. He mentioned it to me. I was shocked. I was stunned. Before that happened, probably 3 or 4 days before, over and over and over again, the Spirit of God kept bringing to my mind what Ezekiel has to say about blood guilt, that you have to warn not only the wicked, but also the righteous of sin. And if you don't warn them, then their blood will be on your hands. Over and over again. And then all of a sudden, he came over to the house, told me what happened, and I knew that God wanted me to confront this guy that is clearly in remarriage adultery. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Absolutely. So what I did, I laid out my argumentation. I got my analytical Greek lexicon. I photocopied different things that he needed to see to convince him the very best way I could. And I also made photocopies, and I gave it to the brothers that he knew and I know. So I sent it off to him, and his argument that I remember, now this happened years ago, but this is his feeble argument trying to justify his quote-unquote marriage, which is no marriage at all. But he said this, David got to keep Bathsheba. And that's what he was hanging on. Folks, there's no connection. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was dead. And that has nothing to do with what Jesus taught and what the law of marriage states in Romans chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians 7:39. Of course, he's in that snare and he wants to stay there. He cared about that woman more than his real wife. The devil got in there. The devil got in there. So not only do married people need warned about this, single people, especially Christian singles, need warned that not everybody that claims to be quote-unquote single is actually single. Years ago, 10, 20 years ago, divorced people would at least acknowledge themselves as divorced. But our day has turned darker and darker and darker. Now they're describing themselves as single. Well, that's how the world, even the church categorizes them as being single and therefore eligible for remarriage. But that doesn't change the Bible. None of that changes the word. But I believe John the Baptist very well could have been thinking about blood guilt. And I was thinking about blood guilt when I warned this guy that I knew, this street evangelist, about his adultery. And he got mad. He got really mad at me. Well, that goes with the territory. Remember, Jesus said, all men are going to hate you because of him. He that stands firm to the end will be saved. And especially, that was addressed to preachers. The 12 apostles were 12 preachers. And if you're preaching the word, if you're preaching God's truth, especially in a day like this, people are going to get very upset at you. There are going to be people that will hate you. And that's just the way it is. That's the way this test has been set up. And again, I want to say, test. We are being tested. Folks, you're being tested. And sometimes these tests are painful. Remember what Job went through. Oh, this life can be rough. There's no question about that. We know this from the Word of God. It could not be more clear. It could not be more clear that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom, and adultery is not the same as worry. Some people want us to think sin is sin. It's all the same. Not true. It's not all the same. There's listings in the Word of God, such as Revelation 21:8, that shows sins like idolatry and witchcraft, and other verses, greed, worldliness, drunkenness, lying will send you to hell. So folks, you got to die with a pure heart or you're going to be lost. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. And that means if you don't die with a pure heart, even though your heart might be pure right now, if you don't die with a pure heart, and I don't care who you are, you're not going to see God. You're not getting in his kingdom, and you're going to go to the lake of fire. This is an all-out battle, and it's a battle for truth, and it's a battle for souls because they're connected one to the other. This is not about numbers. Cast that from your mind. We're in a battle for souls. If you're a real preacher, if you're a real spiritual leader, you're to conduct yourself for the sake of souls, for people to get into the kingdom. The most successful people are people that stick to the word. It has nothing to do how popular you are, what people think of you, if they pat you on the back, if they give you large amounts of money. It's what God thinks. And what God thinks, he wants faithfulness. He wants you to preach his word. He wants you to live holy. So don't have a pity party. And don't have a pity party over the past. I know there are hurting people that are either hearing me right now or will hear me, Lord willing. So don't have a pity party. Oh, folks, if you're a Christian, you got the best of the best of the best. You can't have anything better than Jesus. You got the pearl of great price. You got the hidden treasure in the field. You're on your way to paradise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I rejoice with you. You got Jesus. There are so few that really got him. So don't let the devil beat you down and discourage you. Now listen to this. Listen to this, folks. Hebrews chapter 11, 35 to 39. Now this is our family. And I say our family because I'm assuming those that are listening are Christian. Listen. This is what our dear, precious, spiritual family suffered. Here we go. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin, goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts, the mountains, caves and holes in the ground. These are all commended for the faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. That's Hebrews 11, 35 through 39. Folks, don't have a pity party. Look what these dear saints suffered. Chances are you got it much, 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 much better than them. Even though you're all alone. Even though there's regrets of your past. Hang in there. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go over to Acts chapter 22, verse 4. This is what the Apostle Paul said about his life before becoming a Christian. This might be a little eye-opener for the Christian women that are hearing me. Listen to this. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. So even the women were locked in jail and put to death. So don't have a pity party. Don't have a pity party. Everybody got pain, misery, suffering. Because of this ministry, I've been on the World Wide Web for 20 years or more. All kind of things going on. I get phone calls from all over the world. All kind of emails from everybody. And people will often open up and tell me their situation. I want you to know, listen, people are suffering. People are hurting. I'm talking committed, godly, faithful men and women who love Jesus. Nobody got it easy. Don't let the devil work on you to try to get you to envy the wicked. Don't be looking at somebody over there that's smiling and seemingly is happy and healthier and richer and better off than you. Folks, they're on the road to hell. And many are the woes of the wicked. If you got Jesus, if you got the King, you got the eternal life. You got eternal life. Oh, folks, you could rejoice just over that point. If God never does a single thing for you again, ever, to have Him is greater than anything else. Greater than having $1 trillion, $250 billion. You have the best of the best. The best of the best. And you're going to have to stand alone. And that's in the face of adversity and persecution, or if your spouse walks out on you. And I want to tell you something else. I mentioned that earlier in this message. I mentioned what Jesus said about the vital necessity of forgiving people that sin against you. You must forgive people that sin against you. When you forgive others, that's an act of mercy. And blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus taught about the unmerciful servant. Are you acquainted with that? Matthew 18, especially focusing on verses 34 and 35. The unmerciful servant, that unmerciful servant would not forgive, not show mercy regarding a man that owed him something, even though he had a huge astronomical debt forgiven. He wouldn't do the same, even though the ratio one to the other is 500,000 to one. Now, if you're a Christian, your sins against God was 500,000 times greater than what anybody has ever done to you or will ever do to you, as hurtful as that is, including your spouse cheating on you, divorcing you, and now you're all alone. Oh, folks, I'm sure it hurts. I'm sure the pain and the misery, the tears. But, folks, this life is temporary, and it could end at any time. And not only me, everybody hearing my voice right now. We could all die today. We could be dead 1 hour from now. We could be dead 5 minutes from now. And we're going to enter eternity, a long, long, long eternity. And it just comes down to one thing. Where are you with Almighty God? And you must forgive. You must forgive. And if you don't forgive those that sin against you, Jesus was adamant and clear. Your sins will not be forgiven. He's the judge. The judge says your sins will not be forgiven. So what are you going to do? You forgive them. Stephen, when he was being martyred, he forgave the men that were bludgeoning him to death. Folks, These people don't know what they're doing. These wicked people. They're walking around blinded. And all this suffering that you're going through, it's not unique to you. If you're godly, if you're righteous, this is par for the course. Of course you're going to be persecuted. Of course you're going to be hated. Of course you're on the devil's turf. You're not home. So you got to endure to the end to get in the kingdom. Oh, I got to say something. I want you to make sure you tune into this. Don't miss this. In the Old Testament, we read of a person named Solomon, who was king. Nobody had more wisdom than Solomon outside of Jesus. Only Jesus. But that man made a serious blunder. Very, very serious blunder. And what he did, he violated what the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, that kings are not supposed to have a lot of wives. And this man had all kind of wives. 700 of royal birth and 300 concubines. Now imagine that. And what happened? This is the man that built the temple and wrote part of the Bible. What happened? 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 2 and 4 especially. His heart was turned to idolatry from his pagan wives. And the kind of idolatry he got involved in was idolatry with Ashtoreth and Moloch. Moloch was the pagan god where you would offer human sacrifice. Solomon got involved in offering human sacrifice to a pagan god. That's how far he backslid. And what he did, he built high places that would promote this idolatry and these sacrifices to demons. Here's the point. Now grab hold of this. Solomon had all of these women, but the devil gave him the sweetest, the best, the most powerful love, apparently, from his pagan idolatrous wives that brought that righteous man into idolatry and spiritual death. It says in Ezekiel 33:18, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. Solomon died spiritually. Believe the Bible, not what some preacher told you, not some counterfeit grace. That's what the Word of God says. So grab hold of this. He had all these other wives, godly wives, godly wives. But the love that apparently was the sweetest, the most influential, and the most powerful to influence him came from the pagan women. The devil will give you love. Did you hear that? The devil will give you love. And that's what took down Solomon. And are you ready for another shocker? Ready for this? It wasn't until about 280 years later that a godly king named Josiah came along and he ripped down those high places that Solomon built. So Solomon never, never repented. Had he repented, he would have ripped them down, but he didn't. And for 280 years, that idolatry stumbled the Israelites. Oh, folks, listen to me. I want you to know the devil will use anything he can on you. If he can weaken you through discouragement, through false doctrine, through bad examples, anything, he'll send the wrong kind of love when you're lonely. And you see somebody else that's smiling and happy and they're popular and they're running with a guy or maybe a woman or whatever the situation is with them. Oh, and he'll whisper in your ear. Wouldn't you like to have somebody like that? Look how happy they are. And around that same point in time, the devil will send one of his servants to you to entice you into sin. I believe that's what happened with that street evangelist I knew. Somehow that man was moved upon by the devil. The devil had his eye on him and has his eye on you. One of the big things in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, it says that the devil left him for an opportune time. So what that says, by implication, is he's watching for an opportune time. The Bible says elsewhere, give no place to the devil. Don't give him a spot. Don't give him a chance. Avoid certain people, places, and things. And if you don't, if you think you can get away with it, you're deceived. You're not going to get away with it. If the devil took down Solomon, he's surely going to take you down. If you don't get dead serious, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. If you don't get dead serious with this, being faithful to Jesus, you're not going to make it. Oh, folks, there's an epidemic of remarriage adultery. This world needs a bunch of people like John the Baptist. that are boldly and openly going to speak the word of God regardless what happens to them. And folks, if you die a martyr, you get to go home quicker. But not only that, if you get persecuted, there's rewards for being persecuted. If you're hated, excluded, insulted, your name rejected as evil, you'll get a reward. Jesus said, leap for joy. The only time that you see that anywhere in the Bible is when Jesus said that in conjunction with persecution on the righteous. So don't have a pity party. The devil will come back with a pity party after you did something correct, righteously correct. And he wants to change you. He wants you to go with the flow. Don't be like no John the Baptist. You don't have to be that extreme. Calm down. Folks, we're dealing with eternity here. Jesus said something very shocking. And the issue isn't if God loves you. Yeah, God does love you. Thank God he does. But the issue is, do you love him? Jesus said, Matthew 10:37-38, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And if you're not worthy of Jesus, and he's eternal life, 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, then you're not worthy of eternal life. So you got to put Jesus first. You got to love him. And if you love him, you obey him. You're following him. Remember what he said. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. The Greek tense, John 10:27, is a continuous tense. They will never perish. No man can snatch them from my hand. Oh, folks, that's not the backslider. John 10:28 is not the backslider. It's talking about those that are following Jesus. Check the context. Look. So painful trials are coming, and you can't control what other people do, including your husband or your wife or your children. But what you can do is remain faithful to Jesus. What you can do, and you must do, you must endure to the end for your salvation to get into the kingdom. And you are told by Jesus himself, hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. And many righteous people are all alone right now. Right now, as I speak, you are not alone. You're not different. So when the devil comes along and he wants you to think, oh, you got it so bad. Everybody else got it so much better. Like I said, ponder those references I gave in Hebrews chapter 11, 35 through 39. And if the devil's beating you down like that, read over Revelation 21 and 22. And find out about paradise. Paradise. Jesus was the one that used that term. Oh, folks, that's what's held out for you. What are you talking about having a pity party? Entering paradise, being on the road to paradise, does that seem like you should rationally have a pity party? I don't care how bad it is. When the Apostle Paul was locked in jail at Philippi, were they having a pity party? Oh, no. No, no. They were praying and singing praises to God in jail after they were beat bloody. They were flogged. That means beat bloody. Unjustly. What did they do? They cast a demon out. Folks, the righteous will suffer. You're not alone. Please, 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 please. Whatever happens, it says in Philippians 1, 27 and 28, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you're standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed and that you'll be saved, and that by God. So even if your spouse divorces you, whatever happens, whatever, if everybody forsakes you, if you lose your job because you're godly and holy and righteous, be faithful to Jesus. Remember what happened to Daniel the prophet. He ended up in a lion's den because he would not stop praying for 30 days. He realized how vital prayer is. How about you? Do you pray, 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 and pray like the prophet Daniel did? 3 times a day he prayed. Oh, folks, this is a spiritual battle. You better be praying. You better walk holy. You better have the whole armor of God on. Because your enemy, the devil, wants you in hell, and he's plotting and scheming to take you down. And this issue right here is only one of the many. Only one. Listen to this. I referred to this before. This is the one of the best, clearest passages in the entire Bible on this subject, but it touches other issues as well. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor the thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So people in this listing, they're unrighteous. They're not Christian. They might claim to be a Christian. They might claim to be a pastor. They're not a Christian. They're unrighteous. Don't be deceived. Don't you be deceived. Maybe they're deceived. Maybe they want to convince you that they are a Christian, but they're not a Christian. And it only takes one act of adultery. It doesn't have to be lifestyle, habitual, or practice. One act makes you a Bible-defined adulterer according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Folks, like it or not, that's what the book says. Like it or not, that is eternal truth. Read it. Read it for yourself. I'm sure, I have no doubt, I said many things that shock you. And probably some of the people here are upset at me. Probably very upset. But folks, I love you enough to tell you what the truth is. And I don't care if I have to rock your boat. If I have to rock the church boat to get some people to wake up so that we'll spare them from going to damnation, I will do it. How about you? So what are you going to do? Now, I've mentioned this form of adultery, but there's also a spiritual adultery, a love affair with the things of the world. If you're worldly, you're to come out from them and be separate. Oh, folks, you're having a love affair with the world. You might not be in remarriage adultery, but you're a different type of adulterer. Also an adulterer, according to James 4:4. You're a friend of the world. You're an enemy of God. You got to live holy. You got to follow Jesus. You got to put into practice his word. That's who his family, his spiritual family are. Jesus said, Luke 8:21, my mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and they put it into practice. They put it into practice. It's not good enough just to hear a message. It's not good enough. You got to put the word into practice. And you can do it. You can do it through God, looking to him. Ask him to cleanse you, forgive you, repent of any sin in your life. Commit to Jesus. Tell him you're sorry for the many blunders, the times you botched up and blundered things and hurt people, and change. You take up your cross. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. So is that what you're doing? Are you doing that? Are you following Jesus? If you're not following Jesus, the only other alternative is you're following the devil, and you're on the road to hell with the devil. All right, Paul, I could go on, but I'll stop at this point.
Great, Dan. Thank you so much. It does take me a couple minutes to unmute myself, and we're very appreciative of what you shared with us tonight, Dan Corner. Go ahead and give your website, Dan.
Okay, thank you very much. The website, the main website is evangelicaloutreach.org, but the easiest and best ways to get there is eomin.org, EO as in Evangelical Outreach, MIN as in ministry.org, EOMIN.org. There's also a Spanish website, and there's also a blog.